just wanna speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I just wanna speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom, I speak Jesus.
Well, I want to welcome everyone here on this beautiful Tuesday. Hallelujah. Get to come together once again in the name of Jesus. I thank you that he is here in our midst. He says where two or three are gathered in his name, he is here. You know, we don't have to pray for him to come. He just comes. You know, he's here. And this, I'm thankful that when we gather together, it's just his presence is just multiplied, you know. So it's a beautiful thing to come together in Jesus' name. So let's pray. Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. And we just thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. You didn't leave us as orphans, but you have come to us by your Spirit. Lord, we are never alone. You're always with us. You live in us. I thank you for leading us, guiding us, and teaching us all things. I thank you, Lord, that these things are spirit. And they're alive. To understand them, Lord, that we need you to help us. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would enlighten us, Lord, that your light would shine, that you would speak. And, Lord, this we choose to open our hearts and our minds. Help us to receive what we need to receive. And, Lord, I just pray that we'd be changed by your word and your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this lesson is true Christianity. And so I've been, this is actually a lesson from Andrew Womack, and I basically condensed it. So I went through it, and I had about 10 pages, and then it took a long time to cut out what I cut out to get it down to 5 pages. So we'll cover what we can. If we run out of time, we run out of time, you know. But I was like, I didn't want to get rid of anything because it was all so good. But anyway, we'll go ahead and get started. So true Christianity teaches that we could never pay the debt we owe for sin. So God himself became a man and paid the debt for us. This is Andrew Womack. What a powerful statement, right? That God would love us that much, that he would become a man, that he would leave heaven, you know, being infinite in every way and confine himself to be a man. That just blows me away. To come and have to deal with you know, this world and everything in it. Wow. What love he had for us. Right? And that's why we love John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Those who put our faith and our trust in him and his finished work, we get to enjoy this newfound relationship and love, or this love relationship that we have with the Father through Jesus Christ, because sin has now been taken away. Hallelujah. So I started these all with questions, you know, questions, and then we're going to go through and answer them, okay? So why should I believe that Jesus was anything more than a good man who taught with wisdom? A lot of people, that's what they think. Oh, yeah, I know about Jesus, and I think he was a good man, you know. Unfortunately, my gosh, there's even some people saying they question that Jesus even existed, which totally blows me away. I mean, the enemies actually has convinced some people that he wasn't even real, that is crazy. But there's some people like, oh, he wasn't real. He's just made up, you know? And I'm like, wow, people are just being, you know, brainwashed, you know? But anyway, so so Jesus was a real man who lived on earth. Really? And he claimed to be the Son of God. Son is your fill-in. That's a big claim. He said that only those who believe in him could have eternal life. That he was the only, that's your fill-in, only way to the Father. Well, that's two big, bold statements. And you know what? He made these statements to the religious leaders back then, and they had a problem with that. Matter of fact, they were going to stone him because they's like, you're making yourself out to be God, you know? And the only way, oh, there's so many people that scoff at that. Oh, there's got to be more ways. God's loving, you know, he'll take us any way we come to him. No, there's only one way. He made a way, you know? So the next thing says, either he was telling the truth, he was lying, or he was crazy. And you know what? Each of us have to make that the decision which one that is. Because, you know, a lot of people are like, well, you know, I coming into, you know, to the church and then saying, I need to know if this is true. You know, that was my question. Is this true? Is what I'm hearing true? I wanted to know the truth, you know. Because if it wasn't true, then I can move on. I could check this off and go on to something else. But I did find out that it was true and gloriously true. That Jesus loved me, that he died for me, you know, on the cross, so that I can know him, be with him, you know, and not go to that terrible place called hell, you know. You can't just say that Jesus was a good man, right? Either what Jesus said is true for everybody or it isn't true for anybody, and we know it's true. So, B, Jesus performed innumerable miracles while he was on the earth. Many of those miracles are recorded in Scripture and also in accounts written by secular authors outside of the Bible, mainly the historian Josephus. So I actually read some things about Josephus, and he talks about, you know, that he was proclaimed the Messiah and all the miracles that he had done, and even that he had raised two people from the dead. So this was a Jewish historian, and so he's just writing these things that he observed and he heard, you know. So there, it wasn't just, you know, his disciples or apostles that wrote these things. Other people had noticed and wrote these things down too. And you can find accounts about Jesus and the things he did. So John 21:25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. There's about 30 miracles that were actually, you know, specifically written in the Bible. But there was thousands that came to him, and they said that they were all healed. So maybe three specific, but there was thousands and thousands of people healed and delivered. And all. I mean, you know, Jesus was like talking to the religious leaders and said, look, maybe you don't believe my words, but at least believe me because of the miracles that are happening. They couldn't even do that. This is a shame, right? Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, and gave sight to the blind. The miracles he performed are impossible without supernatural power. Countless miracles are still being performed today in the name of Jesus. Praise God that we believe in the power of the name of Jesus. And that when we pray for people, people are healed and delivered, you know, and just set free in every way. We still see the power of Jesus and in his name here, especially in this church, and we get to enjoy it. It's glorious. Yeah. It's ongoing. It didn't stop when he left or the apostles left. It's still going today. All right, see, the Bible also contains over 300, is your fill-in, 300 prophecies about Jesus that were written 400 years or more before he was born, and he fulfilled them all. Many such as he was pierced, and I'm not going to read the scriptures, but that soldiers would cast lots for his clothes, that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, and that he would be buried with the rich. Peter Stoner, author of Science Peace, calculated the statistical probability of any one man fulfilling just eight of those 300 prophecies, he determined that the odds are 100 in 100 quadrillion. That is, now this is a very long number, so here we go. It's 1 with 17 zeros. 17, 1, 1, and then 17 zeros after it. Woo! Wow. And that's kind of hard to fathom, okay? So he actually gave an illustration in his book, right? He goes, just to get it in perspective, if you take, this is enough quarters to cover the state of Texas 2 feet high in quarters. That's how many, I mean, that's how the number, you know, because it's kind of hard to imagine that. He goes, so I'm going to help you. He goes, imagine the whole state of Texas with 2 feet of quarters, and then someone marks one quarter with an X and flies over it and then drops it somewhere in Texas and tells one man to go find it. That's how the probability of Jesus coming and fulfilling just eight, but he fulfilled 300 prophecies. Amazing, right? Jesus is who he said he was. So E, we also know that God the Father testified that Jesus was the Son. He spoke from heaven in an audible voice that was heard by people standing around Jesus. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Okay? So I love talking about the baptism, you know, and when Jesus was baptized and he came out of the water, then I think God just opened up the sky and says, hey, y'all, look, that's my Son. I'm so pleased in him. Oh, my gosh. He was so pleased. I know my daughter went to Israel and she got baptized in the Jordan. And I said, I have one question. I said, did the sky open up and God say, that's my daughter and I'm well pleased? She goes, no, but I did feel his presence. I'm like, awesome. But God testified from heaven in an audible voice saying that this was his Son. So D says, not only have numerous people throughout history testified that Jesus is Lord, but many have given their lives, is your fill-in, for that belief. Church tradition states that all of Jesus' disciples, except John, were killed for telling others that Jesus is the Son of God. They did try to boil John alive, and just didn't work. They couldn't kill him, so they sent him to the Isle of Patmos so that he couldn't tell any more about anybody about Jesus. But my gosh, you know, he had a powerful revelation while he was there, right? The Book of Revelation. The Apostle Peter denied even knowing Jesus when he was first arrested. But after Jesus rose from the dead, Peter spent his life preaching the good news that Jesus came to save us. Right? Eventually, he himself was crucified for teaching about Jesus. It's worth noting, Jesus also appeared to 500 believers after he arose from the dead. They had 500 people testify that they had seen Jesus alive after he had died. So you can believe that he is who he said he is. So, and then E, additionally, all of us know in our heart of hearts that God is real. He has revealed, that's your feeling, revealed himself to everyone who has ever been born. Until we know him, something feels like it's missing. We don't feel complete. So I know one thing, you know, before I was saved, that's one thing that drove me absolutely crazy is that why do I always feel alone, you know? It didn't matter if I was at a party with 100 people. They're all around me. They're laughing and talking and everything else, and I'm kind of laughing and talking with them, but yet I still felt just completely alone, and I thought it was just me, but, you know, come to find out, really everyone has that feeling who doesn't know Jesus, you know, and one thing, once I received him and I prayed and, you know, he came into my heart, oh my gosh, that feeling left, you know. He was what I was the missing piece. He was the one why I felt so lonely. I was created for him to live in me, and he wasn't there. But then when I received him, he came in his rightful place where he deserves to be, sitting on the throne of my heart, you know, and a part of my life. And, you know, I didn't feel lonely anymore. It's amazing. Some people try to fill the void with success, wealth, possessions, busyness, and friends or spouses, but it doesn't go away. The hunger will only be satisfied by entering into a relationship, is your fill-in, relationship with God. Only comes through relationship. You know, people are just blown away that these people who are successful, especially like, you know, movie stars or rock stars, or they have everything that people think what they need to make them happy, and they're completely miserable because they don't have Jesus, you know? And once you get to the place where you believe you have everything you ever wanted and you still feel empty, what happens? That's why they commit suicide. It's just like, I've tried everything and nothing. I still feel empty. I still feel dissatisfied. And then they go and commit suicide. But there's so many people who believe that same thing, is that, you know, if I had what they had, I would be happy. But that's a lie. The only way it's good, they're going to be happy and fulfilled, is to have Jesus in their heart. Okay? So two, why did Jesus become a man and live on earth? And what does it have to do for me? Or what does it do for me? When God created man, his spirit was alive because it was born of God. But the spirit of man died when he sinned. The Lord told Adam that in the day that he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would surely die. Adam and Eve lived for hundreds of years after they ate of the tree. So it wasn't physical death God was talking about. So I think Abraham lived to about 930. Okay. They died spiritually when they sinned, not physically. Some people interpret the word death to mean ceasing to exist. But in reality, people, and this is your feeling, never cease to exist. The truth is, everyone lives forever. Just where will you spend your forever? In heaven with God or in hell with the devil? Scripturally, death means separation. When Adam sinned, he died spiritually. The very nature of man became dominated and controlled by the devil. It became lustful, selfish, and full of hatred and misery. After Adam and Eve sinned, they began to produce children, and they passed on their sin nature to every person who has ever been born of the flesh, which excludes Jesus, because Jesus was born of a virgin. That's why the virgin birth is so important, because if he had been born a man, he would have been born of the seed of Adam, and he too would have received the sinful nature and been separated from God. But he was born of the Spirit. I'm getting ahead of myself. He didn't get his life or nature through man. He received a physical body through a woman, but his life and nature came directly from God. So with the exception of Jesus, every person who has ever been born on this earth has become born into sin with a nature that is corrupted and separated from God. Man's separation from God isn't about individual actions or sins. Acts of sin are a result of the sin nature. Sin was a barrier that stood between humanity and God. So God himself became a man to remove the barrier and restore us to intimate relationship with him. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and he lived a sinless life. My gosh, talk about a superhero. You know, I love all the superheroes. I love going to the movies and seeing all these superhero movies and stuff. But I tell you what, for someone to live, you know, 30-some years and never sin, that is a true superhero. And he was our superhero because he had to do that to be that sinless, spotless Lamb of God to take away our sins, you know? So, wow, Jesus. That, you know, I'm amazed by all his miracles and everything he did and said, but wow, I'm extremely amazed that he could live in this world and never sin. My gosh. But tempted in every way, but never sin. Although Jesus had done no wrong, he was killed on the cross and suffered for our sins. He took our punishment. He sacrificed himself for us. God's anger against sin fell on Jesus, and he forever satisfied the wrath of God. You know, if you read Isaiah 53:10 in the Passion, it's like basically said it pleased God to pour out his wrath on him. But why did it please him? Can you imagine you saying, oh, it pleased me that, you know, my son was, you know, beaten and then crucified. But it did please him because he knew that he was the payment for us, you know. He was going to get many, you know, he had one child, Jesus, but he was going to have many children, sons and daughters. So it pleased him. He was making the payment, and he happily did it so that he can receive us. He can get us. Mm. Wow, Jesus. Jesus has paid for all sin for all time. That means past, present, and all future sin has been paid for. And because of that, you and I can have eternal life, not by being good, not by earning it ourselves, but simply by receiving the salvation that Jesus paid for. It is a free gift for all who come to him, you know. There is only one, that's your fill-in, one sin that separates you from God, and that is failing to believe in Jesus. Salvation comes down to one thing. Will you accept what Jesus has done for you? You know, it's like you're drowning and someone throws out the life preserver and you refuse it. And then you drown and die, you know. I mean, he's just like, I've made a way, you know. So grab hold, you know, cling to him, you know, live, right? But a lot of people say, no, I don't want that because they, you know, my brother, he's very a reasonable guy, you know, and I can sit down and talk to him and reasonably come to conclusions that as a Christian you should come to with life and, you know, philosophy and things like that, but he won't receive Jesus, you know, and it just blows me away. I'm like, he is so reasonable. You have to come to, you know, the reasoning that Jesus is who he said he is, you know, but he won't receive him. And I'm praying and I'm like, God, why won't he receive, you know, Jesus? Because he doesn't want to give up his life the way he wants to live it, you know. To him, to receive Jesus means that he would have to hit the reins of his life and live it the way our God wants it. And he can't just do what he wants. I says, well, I come against that in Jesus. I come against that in Jesus' name, you know. So, yeah, I'll pray for him. So I'm going to be gone, leaving Thursday for New Orleans. So my nephew is going to be graduating. And so we're going to go down and celebrate. But I'm driving there with my brother. So you guys pray for me. Just put it in his heart to be open to hear and that he have questions that we can talk about Jesus, you know. So let's see. Number three, what if I want to believe something different? Can I follow another religion and still meet with God in the afterlife as long as I'm a good person? I mean, a lot of people fall into this trap, you know. Well, you know, I mean, if God's loving, then he'll accept me any way I come. No, he's made one way, and that one way is Jesus, right? So no, the answer is no. I know you want to be able to do what you want to do, and you like this religion over Christianity, but this is the way that God has made, you know. There was no other way, you know, and he made a way. So you can choose it to accept it or not. Salvation and eternal life are all about Jesus. Some people try to say Jesus was a great example of love, but that he is only one way to God. Jesus isn't a way. He is the only way to the Father. So two very important scriptures concerning this is Acts 4:12 and John 14:6. Acts 4:12 says, "There is salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's only one name that you can get saved by, and that's the name of Jesus. Jesus also said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only one way. No other way is acceptable. It's all about Jesus. It's what he did. He made the way to God. Jesus proclaimed that he was absolutely the only way. If you try to stand before God in your own, that's your fill-in, own goodness, you're going to come up short. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right? God says, okay, you can come to heaven, but you have to be perfect. You could have never sinned. That's impossible for us. James 2 said, you know, says this, this is it. If you keep the whole law and mess up in one point, you failed it all. So it's like you're in a test every day of your life, right? And so the test is every day of your life, and then, you know, until you die. And if you failed one time through all your years, you failed. Impossible. Well, so, but the thing is that Jesus did it for us, and then he gave us the passing grade. Jesus proclaimed that he was absolutely the only way. If you try to stand before God in your own goodness, you're going to come up short. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only thing that will make you worthy to receive everlasting life is the payment Jesus made for your sins. And you claim him to be your Lord and Savior. Well, you know, one thing, you know, we talk about Lord and we kind of pass over it, but you know, that means master. Lord means master. If someone is your master, what he says, you do. But a lot of times we don't see Jesus as our master, our Lord. You know, we see him as our Savior, but we tend to kind of want to do what we want to do and skirt around the fact that he's also our master. What we don't understand is that if we make our decision to follow after him, he's only got our good, for our every decision or anything he tells us to do is only for our good. You know, you know that scripture that says, you know, he who keeps his life will lose it, and whoever gives his life will find it. The difference is that if you give your life to God, God can make it so much more glorious and wonderful than you can possibly imagine. You know, God has planned a life for you that is just absolutely glorious. But, you know, that we have a choice. We can continue to follow after him and be able to walk in that life, or we can do our own thing and get what we deserve. So I think we should just follow after him in everything, in every decision, because he is our master. He's our Lord and our master. You have to put your faith in the goodness of God through Jesus. Everyone who trusts in Jesus will be made in right standing with God. Those attempting to trust in their own goodness will never be able to live up to God's standard of perfection. The only way to have a relationship with God is to have it through faith, as you're filling in Jesus. So the next question is, why do I have to be born again to see the kingdom of heaven? And what does it mean to be born again? Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He said, "Verily, verily." He goes, "Look, I'm telling you the truth. Hey, look at me. I am telling you the truth. So pay attention," right? He didn't want them to say, "Well, really? Nah, I don't believe that." No, this is the truth. You have to be born again. Jesus went out to reiterate the need to be born again by saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Some debate the meaning of being born of water, but I believe it is simply a reference to natural birth. Then the second birth is when you are born of the Spirit of God. You enter into the kingdom of God at that point. The second birth is when what we call being born again. So just as surely as people have to be born physically to exist in this world, you have to be born again of the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. True Christianity teaches that we could never pay the debt we owe for sin. So God himself became a man and paid the debt for us. Amen? Relationship with God is something you receive, is your fill-in. It isn't something you earn. When you accept Jesus, you get changed on the inside. You are born again from above. Now, true Christianity does preach that you should live a good life, but a good life isn't the root of the relationship with God. It is the fruit, is your fill-in, fruit. It is the fruit of the relationship with him. You start living holy as a result of having a relationship with God, not as a means of obtaining it. It is what divides true Christianity from every other religion in the world. It doesn't matter how many times you have failed in the past. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you every time. Number five, is being born again just about getting into heaven when I die? Or is there more? Being born again is about more than just getting into heaven when you die. Jesus died to give you eternal life. And eternal life is relationship with God. Relationship that begins the moment you are born again. Jesus said, this is eternal life in John 17:3, that you know the Father and the Son whom he sent. And that word know is Adam knew Eve and they bore a son. An intimate knowledge of one another, you know. Nothing, holding back nothing from one another is what he wants. That kind of relationship with us. And that's what we've entered in through Jesus, that kind of relationship with God. That's what we get here and now. God desires to pour out his blessing upon you, but you have to know how to cooperate. So that's an important word with him to receive all that he has for you. In this relationship, as he leads and guides us, as we grow in him and that relationship grows, we get to enter in more and more of all that he has promised in through his son, Jesus Christ. It comes as fruit of that relationship. All that he's promised in the Bible, it comes out of relationship with him, spending time with him, talking with him, letting him lead and guide you, you know, loving on him and letting him love on you. And because of that, then out of the fruit of that is that we want to do his will because we love him, you know, and that we get to enjoy all that Jesus has bought and paid for because he loves us. It's a beautiful thing. A lot of churches teach, oh, you know, you get saved and then just hang on until you die. But there's so much more to Christianity than that. It is having someone who loves you, who's there for you, that can truly help you in any and every situation. It's a beautiful thing. A lot of people want to try to handle things themselves in this world, and oh my gosh, it's so hard. But we don't have to do these things on our own. We have someone that loves us and wants to be there for us and come in with his wisdom and understanding and power. You know, why wouldn't we want to go to him and with every situation, you know? When we come to any, whether it's small or great, any situation, we should just go to him and say, okay, here it is, you know, grab hold of his hand and say, now you lead me through. Doesn't matter how small, how big. A lot of times we just want to do it on our own and we wind up somewhere way over there when where we want to be is over there. If we would have just went to him and grabbed hold of his hand and let him lead us, it is always the shortest distance between where you are and victory. You know, a lot of times I see, you know, when people are going through, it's like they're going through a dark valley. They don't know which way to turn, you know. Sometimes they think it's this way, you know. But, you know, God's saying, no, it's this way. So the best thing to do is each and every time you come to a situation, let him lead and guide you. He's given us his Holy Spirit to do that, you know, to help us in any and every situation. Amen. What do I need to do to be born again? The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, is your fill-in. Remember that word means master, right? And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, meaning that he died and rose again, you will be saved. Notice that it has to be more than an internal decision. It has to be from your heart. So, you know, I was raised Catholic, and I started going to a Baptist church, and then I was seeking after the truth. I wanted to know, well, is this true or not? So the advice I got was, well, you go to church every time it's open, and you'll get your answers. So that's what I did. You know, I went and I went and I went. And finally, the more I learned, the more I understood that Jesus was the one who died for my sin. And that sin is what separated me from God. And if I were to die in my sin, I would go to hell. So pretty much it was at the Baptist church. So pretty much at the end of every service, everyone prays to receive Jesus. Right. And so I don't know how many times. Hundreds, maybe thousands of times I prayed that prayer, but nothing ever happened. But then the night I had an evangelist come out, but that night was different. I prayed, and then that sin that I felt on me rolled away, and his presence came rushing into my heart. I remember grabbing my heart. I'm like, oh my gosh, what is this? And just crying, because that sweet presence I had felt in the service now was also in me. But my gosh, why didn't I receive all those other times? I had finally believed with all my heart that he's the way, he's the one that died for me. I believed with all my heart. And because of that, that's when I received, you know, him as my Lord and my Savior. He came in, he came rushing in. Amen. When you receive Jesus, you will be set free from the powers of darkness and delivered into the kingdom of God's dear Son. One thing people don't understand is when they come to Jesus is there's two kingdoms, right? There's two spiritual kingdoms, only two. There's one that we're all born into, which is the kingdom of this world, whose God is the devil, all right? Whether we understand it or not, we belonged to him, right? And so we're in his camp. Well, one day, him and his whole camp is going to be judged. And everyone who belongs to him will go with him to a place called, the Lake of Fire, right? And what's really interesting is Jesus said that this place was designed for the devil and his angels. It really wasn't designed for us. But because we came and we bowed the knee, Adam bowed the knee to him, he became our God. He became who we are associated with. He's who we belong to, right? So when you come to Jesus and you're saying, Jesus, I confess to you that you're my Lord. That means now you're my king. You're my master. I'm coming into your kingdom. I'm in your side. So what you have, I will receive also. So you bow the knee, you know, to him. So now you have a new king and you're in a new kingdom, right? You get to come into this glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ, right? So out of this other kingdom, you know, one other thing too is, wow, a lot of people want to come to America, right? Why? Because all the privileges that we have here are absolutely amazing. People like say, oh, America's bad, but why does the whole rest of the world want to come live here? Right? It's because the rest of the world knows what we actually have. You know? And so that's the other thing too, is if we really understood about coming into Jesus' kingdom, all the rights and privileges that we receive in and through Jesus is absolutely glorious, mind-boggling, hard to even understand, but it's all been given to us, you know, through Jesus Christ, just because we received him and made him our Lord and Savior. You know, everything that you would give up, you know, is nothing compared to what you receive when you make him your master, your Lord and Savior. So you're going from one kingdom into another kingdom, and that kingdom is glorious. So we should no longer see ourselves as sinners. We should see ourselves as sons and daughters of the one and only true God. We should see ourselves as soldiers of the kingdom whose Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ. We should see ourselves as ambassadors of a kingdom, another country, the kingdom of God, whose Lord and King is Jesus. That is who we are, you know. We're competing in this world as athletes for Jesus. You know, we want to win the gold for him and bring it to, and lay it at his feet, you know. So compete with all your heart, you know. So anyway, so this is a one of many teachings that Andrew has a book or a workbook that is called Sharper Than a Two-Edged Sword. He has 16 teachings in there. And each one of those teachings, there's actually a book, a whole book associated with each one. And so in this workbook, basically he concises those the truths of that book into like one chapter, which I love. I get lost when I'm just reading. So I like everything. I like everything to be in a nutshell and let's get to the point kind of thing. And, you know, what's this mean for me, you know, kind of situation. So this is actually lesson one of that book. So I kind of read through it and concised it, started with 10 pages and then got it down to 5, which was very hard. But I'm going to probably go through that book and work on these teachings when I come up here. So, yes, Brother Gary. Number 5 for filling is eternal life is a relationship. You know, we talked about it being an intimate relationship as Adam knew Eve and then they have a son, that intimate. Is what the relationship we get with him, you know? So, any other questions? Yes, ma'am. Cease. Yeah, never cease to exist. Yeah, a lot of people are like, oh, yeah. Number 4. Okay, relationship with God is something you receive, and it's the fruit of the relationship with Him. The fruit. You're welcome. God bless you guys. I love you.